generations, and he knows the hurt and the heartbreak that there sometimes is within family, but he's still a loyal family. And as important as our natural families are, God wants us to see that his family has to come first. And that's a hard lesson to learn. But I want to honour Ali for not being, for being here, even though he's not long been back in the country, straight back to his teaching job, but still coming to minister God's word to God's people. So Ali, you're welcome. And please share what God has given you for us today.
Thanks, David.
Right. Good morning, everybody. It's good to be here. Like David, I don't know, David, if you read my notes, but I was going to honor you and just say thank you very much for everything you and Yaka do for us. So just really want to honor you guys, and thanks for the opportunity to share the word this morning. So just before we start, I'm just gonna open for us in prayer. Father, we just thank you that we can be here this morning, Lord, and thank you that we can be under your word. Thank you, Father God, for your word which brings life, Lord God. And Father, we just pray that your word, Lord, which is a seed, Lord, will bear fruit this morning in our lives, Father God, in the name of Jesus. Amen. Right. My sermon this morning is called Out of the Ashes. So just to put into context, I will share a testimony about my dad a bit later on. But the scripture I'm going to talk about is what you sow does not come to life unless it dies. And that's from 1 Corinthians 15, verse 36. So my sermon is not about the English cricket team this morning, Out of the Ashes. I don't know if you guys saw this, but there was a thing. It was basically who carries the Sri Lankan cricket team. Do you know, Asanga? Who carries the Sri Lankan cricket team? So Kumar Sangakkara carries the Sri Lankan, and AB de Villiers carries the South African cricket team. Anybody know who carries the English cricket team? British Airways, well done. Back to England. So sorry, England, next time. But you've got the Ashes to, you know, which is coming up soon against Australia. So basically, my sermon, I didn't know I was going to preach about this a few weeks ago when David asked me to preach. I actually didn't know what I was going to talk about, but a lot has happened in a few weeks. Just to put things into context, my dad passed away 2 weeks ago. So we prayed. He was diagnosed about a year and a half ago with terminal cancer. So we prayed quite a lot for two things mainly. One of them was for healing, and one of them was for salvation. And I just really want to thank everybody that stood with us in prayer for those two things. Just with regards to answering prayers, so obviously my dad passed away, but does that mean that God didn't answer our prayers? So I don't have all the answers to everything, but one thing I do know is that God says in his word, my ways are higher than your ways, and my thoughts are higher than your thoughts. Just how things worked out. So first thing was for healing, and it was actually quite a miracle in itself that he survived so long after his diagnosis. The doctor gave him 6 months to live initially, and said it was going to go bad really quickly. And actually, he lived quite a high quality life for a year and a half. And I managed to go back and see him 4 times in that time. So I actually did spend quite a lot of time with him. So that's, you know, there are lots of little miracles in the sense of that. But the biggest miracle, I believe, is in terms of salvation. So basically, when I went for the first time, when I went to visit him for the first time about a year and a half ago, I won't say my dad's a particularly religious man in the sense that he went to church maybe once a year on Christmas Day. He sometimes said grace, you know, around the table, and didn't really talk much about God. So it wasn't really something that we talked a lot about. We didn't really pray together or anything like that. But the first time I visited, I actually said to him, Dad, I want to pray for you. And he was so open for that, and he actually gave me his hand, and we prayed. I prayed for him, and he was very open for that. And over the months, he had a lot of visitors. I also prayed specifically that people that know God would visit him and speak to him. And I don't know if you guys can remember Vanna that was here a few months ago. So we also really good friends, grew up in the same town, and he also went to visit my dad a few times, or once or twice, and also shared a few really significant things with him, and he was very open to that as well. So, just with regard to that, my dad became really, really open. And so people ask me, you know, is it difficult to see your dad in that situation? Like I said, he had quite a good quality of life, but he did. Part of the cancer was, you know, he lost his appetite, didn't really eat lots, so he lost a lot of weight. So people ask me, is it difficult to see your dad like that? And obviously, yes, it is difficult. It's not easy, especially this past December, I went back for a family holiday, and it wasn't really. That's not really what got to me, but what really got to me was that nagging thought, what's going to happen to my dad when he passes, in terms of eternity? And I think that was a thing that was really bad for me, was I didn't really know. And so my mom, she said to me, you know, although things are going well in December, she said to me, be prepared if I do give you a phone call, is there any chance you could just come over, you know, if it's time just to, you know, just to say final farewell. And that time came about 2 weeks ago. So up until then he was walking, you know, he was eating, he was even climbing stairs, didn't really have much pain. And then that was on the Friday, and then on the Saturday things just all of a sudden started going downhill. And on the Monday, my mom called me and she said, well, my dad's in a sort of semi-coma. You know, we'll see how it goes tomorrow, but is there a chance I can fly out tomorrow? And I was at work at the time, and I asked a few, I've got some colleagues that we pray together every Friday. And I asked one of my colleagues to pray. And she basically prayed, and then she saw a picture of clouds as she was praying, these dark clouds. And then she just felt led to carry on praying and praying and praying until these clouds disappeared. And she did that. And as the clouds, she just saw a picture of light. And with the light, she just felt this calmness and this peace, and said, it's settled, there's peace. And quite a few other people prayed as well. And the next day, my dad actually came out of his coma. It wasn't really a coma, it was like a semi-coma. Came out of his coma, and that was a really significant day. That was on the Tuesday. And it obviously gave him chance to put a few final things in order. But then there was also a pastor in our local town that walked a bit of a road with my dad. And he also visited that day. And then he asked my dad, are you ready to die? Are you ready for death? And then my dad said, you know, you're never really ready for death in terms of the natural. There are always things you need to put in order, or, you know, your family, are they ready? That type of thing. But then when he asked, are you ready to meet the Lord? My dad's answer was yes, and he wasn't afraid of death. And that, to me, really just settled things for me. So that was a very, very significant day. And then the next day, he unfortunately went back into this semi-coma. And that was a Wednesday, and then my mom just phoned and she said, you know, can you come out? So I managed to get a flight that evening, landed the Thursday morning, and just managed to. It was a really, really, really good time. He passed away on the Friday morning, so that in itself is a miracle, just in terms of, you know, because you don't really know when things like this. Could my dad have gone on for another month? Could he have recovered? But I just really feel that was God's timing. So, it gave me that time to just have final closure, to say a few final things. But when I landed, I still had this doubt. And then I had that, the pastor came to visit our house and just had that conversation with him. And after that conversation, I just really had this peace in me, that my dad is saved. And he told me that my dad had actually developed a really deep relationship with the Lord over the past few months. And that evening, I prayed for him again, and just, you know, just shared my heart with him, just honored him like we honored our mothers here. I had the opportunity to honor my dad for being a great dad, great husband, and it's really, I don't think everybody has that opportunity. You know, we never know when these things might happen, and for a lot of people, it could be suddenly, and I was really privileged to have that opportunity to just to say what I needed to say. And then I prayed that evening. It was about 2 o'clock in the morning. And when I finished praying, I just had this sense of peace and calm. And I just felt, you know, it can actually go now. And then the next morning, my mom woke us up at 7 and she said, you know, my dad's passed away. And he just had this amazing sort of expression of peace on his face as well. And my mom is really grateful because his time of suffering wasn't long. I mean, it can be a really stretched out process, can be really painful, and you know, it was a matter of a week from him walking and eating and living quite a normal life to him passing. So it just made me realize, you know, death is one of those things. When we live on earth, it is something that we all have to face, whether it's ourselves or whether it's somebody close to us. And it also made me think about God's gifts. So yes, God does give us gifts. He makes the gifts of healing available to us, gifts of miracles, gifts of words of wisdom, words of knowledge. And, you know, those are really, really powerful gifts. And yes, there are people that get raised from the dead, even today. There are testimonies of that. So God can do anything. But God is the one that decides. And as I said, I don't have all the answers. I don't know why sometimes people get miraculously healed and other times they don't. But what I do know is that God got glorified through this and that God's ways are higher than our ways. And another thing, just to put it into perspective, I've also realized the gifts of God, the gifts of the Holy Spirit, are available to all of us. And when I prayed for my dad for healing and for salvation, it was a non-negotiable. Like, I'm going to pray for God and I'm going to trust God to heal him. I'm going to trust God to save him. Because God also says in James 1, a double-minded man is unstable in all his ways and won't receive anything from the Lord. So when we pray, we still need to put our faith out. But God will also tell us sometimes when to leave something and when to carry on praying. And but I just had a massive peace. But just to put things into context, so the aim of the gift of the Holy Spirit is always, whether it's, you know, a word of wisdom, a word of knowledge, a tongue, an interpretation of a tongue, healings, miracles, any of those things, they're there to glorify Jesus. So at the end of the day, if somebody gets healed but they don't get saved, they might extend their life on earth for a few years or however long, but they might still actually go to hell at the end of the day if they don't have a relationship with Jesus. So the aim of the gift is always to point people to Jesus. So I'm just really grateful, and for me that's the greatest miracle, is that gift of salvation, of being able to say, but you know, this is how I was. God has given me a new life. And we sang about it quite often in the worship this morning. I picked it up in two songs, just singing about new life and how Jesus gives us new life. And that in itself is one of the greatest miracles. Okay, so I'm just quickly going to share from John 3, just to put it in a bit of perspective. Right. So there was this guy called Nicodemus. He was a religious leader of the Jews, and he came to Jesus one night because he was afraid of what the Jews might think of him. And he actually asked Jesus how he could get eternal life. And then Jesus said to him, "No one can see the kingdom of God unless they're born again." And if you go and read the chapter, I'm not going to read the whole chapter to you, but basically he said to Nicodemus, or Nicodemus asked him, "How can I be born again? I'm an old man." And then Jesus said, you know, obviously you can't enter your mother's womb again and be born again, but that refers to getting a new life in Christ. And he said there, he goes on to say in verse 14, "So the Son of Man must be lifted up, that everyone who believes may have eternal life in him." So Jesus, and that's the gist of the sermon this morning, is basically for new life to come, there has to be death. There has to be a sacrifice sometimes. And Jesus' sacrifice was dying on the cross for our sins, dying in our place. He was lifted up that everyone who believes may have eternal life in him. And then a lot of people think God is this angry God who wants to judge us and condemn us. But actually, it says there in verse 17, "God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him." So, if you go on to the next slide, I read through Romans 5 again, and I just paraphrased it a bit. So what you see there on the projector isn't a word for word translation. It's actually I just sort of put in my own words. But in verse 12 it says here, "Because of what one man, Adam, did, sin and death came into this world, and we all became God's enemies. This is why all must die, because everybody sinned." So basically, the first man that God created, Adam, he made a choice to disobey God. And as a result of that choice, God said, you will surely die. And that referred to two things. It referred to natural death, but also referred to spiritual death, which separated him and all of humanity from God. Now, if you know a little bit about genetics, we often see that sometimes you get a genetic disease that gets passed down from family member to family member throughout generations. And it is possible to break those things. So I want to encourage you to go to Liberty and Legacy if you can, if you haven't done that yet. But spiritually, it's the same. So Adam made a wrong choice. He disobeyed God, and that disobedience got passed onto all humanity. So if you were born in the world, you are born as a sinner. And, you know, we as humans, we like comparing people, and we might think this is a really bad sinner, the serial killer, but the guy that, I don't know, just made a little mistake isn't a bad sinner. But in God's eyes, God says if we just disobey in one area of the law, then we fail to meet the law and we basically fail to meet God's standard. And the price for that is death. Okay, because everyone sins. It's impossible not to sin. So my little boy, Jandre, he's very sweet. I'd like to think of him as more of the good sinners than one of the bad sinners. But the other day, he did something wrong. Marika said she's going to, if he does it one more time, she's going to give him a bit of a telling off. And then he said, but Jesus won't like that. So he's learned, he knows he's a sinner as well, but he's also learned to sort of how to deal with it as well. But that's the thing. If you look in the natural, like an example I use often is if you are a bus driver, for example, and you're going down the street here, and you drive 100 miles an hour, John drives 100 miles an hour in a 3-mile-an-hour zone, then obviously there is going to be a fine involved, a penalty involved. And if you appear in front of the magistrate and you tell him, sorry, I won't do it again, I'm going to be a really good person, I'm going to be a good bus driver, I'm going to let all the old ladies on the bus first and off the bus first, I'm sure you do anyway, the judge isn't going to worry. He's just interested in that fine, that £1,000 fine, whatever that needs to be paid. Now, if John decides to pay it, or if a Sanger goes in and he wants to pay for John, the judge is happy because the penalty has been paid. And basically the same with us. So it's basically to atone for our sins. There was a system in place of animal sacrifices. So instead of, if somebody sinned in the Old Testament, instead of then being punished, they could actually bring an animal and sacrifice the animal. So in other words, the animal died, and that would atone them for their sins. And that resulted in them being justified. But that was only temporary. So every time somebody sinned, they had to sacrifice again and again and again and again and again. And then in Romans 5, verse 6-11, we read there, or I paraphrase there, very few people would die for their friends, never mind their enemies. So in other words, think of the person that you're the closest to, okay? Could be your husband, your wife, your mom, your very good friend. Would you be willing, your children, would you be willing to die for them? And a few of us might actually say that, okay? A few of us might be prepared to take a bullet for them. Never mind the enemies. Now, obviously, if it's hard to die for your friends, how hard would it be to die for your enemies? But then if you read there, it says there, although we were against God and couldn't help ourselves, and we couldn't help ourselves because we couldn't keep God's law perfectly, Christ showed his commitment to and his love for us by dying for us while we were still his enemies. Now, you don't get greater love than that. If you think of somebody that's really ungrateful, somebody that's your enemy, that's actually against you, and you prepare to die for them, I think that's the greatest love and the greatest sacrifice there is. We can thus become God's friends again through Jesus' sacrifice. And Jesus' sacrifice only needed to be made once, and it put it into all animal sacrifices. So I don't understand why everybody that belongs to SPCA doesn't become Christians, because, I mean, that is amazing, you know, no more animal sacrifices. Jesus died once and for all. So the way that we made right with God is through our faith in Jesus. And because of our faith in Jesus, we can have peace with God. If you go on to the next slide. So one man, Adam, he sinned. He caused death to rule over all of us. And one man, Jesus Christ, allows us to have true life and to rule in life if we accept His full grace. And that ruling in life, it doesn't just mean we have eternal life when we die. It means the moment we accept God's gift of eternal life through faith, we can actually, it starts now. And that helps us to rule in life. That helps us to be overcomers in life. Overcomers of problems, overcomers of challenges we face. So eternal life actually starts now. And it says there as well, it says one sin of Adam brought punishment and death to all people. One good act that Christ did makes all people right with God. And that brings true life for all. And then the last one, sin once used death to rule us, but God gave people more of His grace so that grace could rule by making people right with Him. And this brings life forever through Jesus Christ our Lord. So you can almost see death as a bully, okay? People are afraid of, a lot of people are afraid of death. A lot of people are afraid to die. Yes, it's unknown. We don't know what's going to happen. None of us has been there before. But also, there's this dread. And I can testify in my own life. I grew up in a what we call a Christian home. In other words, I went to church. I went to Sunday school. I used to learn the names of the first 20 kings of the Old Testament to feel that I had to please, not because somebody told me to, but because I felt I had to please God. You know, I had to do this, I had to do that, I had to do that to please God. But no matter how hard I tried, I always had this fear in me, this dread in me, what's going to happen to me when I die? And it was only in my first year of high school that somebody told me that Christianity is not a religion, it's a relationship with Jesus. And then I accepted God's gift. I stopped trying to save myself. I realized, but Jesus died for me while I was still a sinner. I don't have to be perfect to be accepted by God. And I accepted His gift of eternal life. And that made all the difference for me. I then had, death wasn't a bully for me. It didn't rule me anymore. I had a peace that when I die, I knew where I was going. Okay, next slide. So death will be destroyed by Jesus. So Jesus says, will ultimately be destroyed. It will be swallowed up in victory through Jesus Christ. And then Paul says to the Thessalonians, he says there in chapter 1, chapter 4, verse 13, he says, don't be uninformed. We don't have to grieve like the rest of mankind who have no hope, because we believe that Jesus died and rose again. And he said that the believers are actually only asleep. So what made all the difference for me was that, in terms of my dad as well, was, you know, I won't say it was a massive mourning process. Obviously, it was a struggle for me, like, you know, what's going to happen? But the thing that made the difference, that changed my sadness into joy, was that conversation I had with that pastor, and where I knew that, I just knew, and I had this peace that my dad was saved. And it actually changed my mindset changed. I was just like, okay, but this is actually just a passing. My dad is just falling asleep. The Bible talks about us living in temporary tents. Our bodies is a tent on earth that will be destroyed, but it will be replaced by a heavenly home that lasts forever, in 2 Corinthians 5. And so I just saw this as a changing of seasons, and I could actually celebrate what God had done. Number one, by saving Him, but also I could celebrate His life. And so with the funeral, I actually, it's actually weird, but we went to my uncle the day before, and he was like, you know, are you sure you want to talk at the funeral? You know, just make sure you write it down so that you can give it to somebody if it gets too difficult. And, you know, they had good intentions and everything, but I actually couldn't wait to talk at the funeral. And I just had this joy. Yes, obviously I was sad. It's sad to lose somebody or not to have somebody with you for a season, but I actually experienced more peace and more joy and more excitement just to share about this new life that God gave my dad, and also just to celebrate His life. If we go on to the next slide, John 12 verse 24 says, very truly I tell you, unless a kernel of wheat falls to the ground and dies, it remains only a single seed. But if it dies, it produces many seeds. So I also believe through my dad's death, it was a seed. And I believe that I believe that he's with the Lord at the moment. But also that seed that died actually created a platform for the gospel to be shared so that more seeds could be sown. And God's anointing, I could really just feel God's anointing on the funeral. And it wasn't a heavy occasion. It was more of a celebration. And when I shared, I just really felt an anointing there. And I also managed to challenge people on two things. Number one, like I said, I was privileged enough to be able to have that time of closure and to say what I needed to say. But not everyone gets opportunities. So, number one, make sure that you say what you need to say. So it's really important to phone your mom today for Mother's Day, okay? We don't know what lies around the corner. The second thing was, and also to make right with people if you need to make right with people. And the second thing was just in terms of legacy. So I could say my dad was a great father, he was a great husband, and also that he knew the Lord. And I could challenge people to think about what is a legacy that you're leaving? And also, it's never too late. So, like the guy on the cross that hung next to Jesus on the cross, at number 99, Jesus still said, "Today you'll be with me in paradise," because the guy had the guts to call on the name of Jesus and be saved. So, it was really an opportunity, and people came up afterwards and they said, it was a different funeral, but they actually left challenged in a good way. And I can just give all the glory to God and thank you for people that were praying. I know a lot of people were praying. I asked quite a few people to pray for that. But all glory to God for that. So the funeral was actually an occasion. Yes, there was a seed that was sown into the ground, but there were more seeds that came out of it. And I believe that it will bear fruit in due season. So yes, in short, God does answer prayers. We prayed for healing. We prayed for salvation. And I believe that, you know, it just gave me such a sense of closure and such a sense of peace. And I trust God's will was done and that Jesus will be glorified through it all. So, yes, if people ask how I'm doing, I'm actually doing great, thank you. I've got, as I said, I've got more joy. I am obviously sad, and I think it's important, you know, to deal, if there are emotions, to deal with them, not to try and hide them. But just being real with you guys, the emotion I experience is joy, peace, and excitement. And that's something only God can bring, and just peace. So all glory to Him about that. So as I said, we went to my uncle the day before the funeral. And I don't know who of you followed the news or saw on social media, but Cape Town, he was staying in a place called Simonstown, which is on the foothills of Table Mountain. And if you just go to the next slide there. So those were taken with this lovely camera phone there, those pictures. This is Table Mountain. And Table Mountain, on that morning that we went to my uncle, we had to sort of pass through the mountain or go around the mountain to get to Simonstown. It actually experienced one of the worst fires in a very, very long time. Something like 5,500 hectares was totally destroyed by the fire, and it carried on for 5 days. So these are just a few pictures there. Nice sunset, but also from the fire there. And if you go on to the next slide, I read an article that's also at night time. And I read an article, next slide, of a professor from the University of Cape Town. And he basically said the following. He said, when we get a fire like this, it is our instinctual reaction is to feel a lot of sadness for the loss of our flora and fauna. But this flora is adapted to burn. It needs to burn to live. If fynbos, now fynbos is almost like, I think you call it heather. It's like a special type of plant you find in the Cape region. If it doesn't burn every 15 years or so, we lose a lot of species. We lose a lot of diversity from the system, and the system effectively starts to wind down and die. Fire is really important. It's really a rebirth for the ecosystem. So although it's traumatic, and although it looks like there is a massive loss of life, without those fires, we will lose a lot of species. There's another specialist that said there, a really hot fire stimulates germination of your larger species, seeds that have been buried in the soil. Some might have been waiting for 50 years. So a lot of things lie dormant, and you don't really know about them. There are actually quite a few species of fynbos that people thought were extinct, and they actually only started emerging after the fire again. So different seeds will start growing in different temperatures. So some of them will come out after cooler fires, and some of them will only come out after massive raging fires like that. Okay, so next slide. So how does that relate to what we're talking about? So in Mark 8, Jesus says there, he called the disciples to himself, and he said to them, "Whoever desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel's will save it." Next one. Matthew 10, he says as well, "Anyone who loves their father or mother more than me," so please phone your mother today, but Jesus just says, don't love her more than him. Okay, it doesn't say don't love your mother or your father. "More than me is not worthy of me. Anyone who loves their son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. Whoever does not take up their cross and follow me is not worthy of me. Whoever finds their life will lose it, and whoever loses their life for my sake will find it." Okay, so basically that is a bit of a paradox. And Jesus says there, we need to lose our lives to find it. And what that means is simply, it doesn't mean we need to take our own lives. It means we need to die to our selfish nature. Okay, as we said, we're all born with a selfish nature. We might become Christians, we might become born again, but the selfish nature still emerges on a daily basis. Okay, it's a constant struggle. If you read the book of Romans, even Paul, you'll see he struggled with this thing of the flesh, which is our selfish nature that we're born with, and the spirit, which is a new life, the new spirit that God gives us when we're born again. And there's this constant tension. And Jesus says we need to take up our cross daily. In other words, we need to die to ourselves daily so that we can live. Paul actually says in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 31, he says, "I die daily." Now, if Paul had to die daily, then we also need to die daily. Okay, it's not a one-off process when you get saved. You're not like this. You are a new creation. It says the old things have passed away and the new have, and there's a new creation. But it's not like you are transformed, but it's a process. It's a marathon. It's a long-distance journey. It's not a sprint. Okay. So what Jesus does to help us, to shape us and to form us, is he sometimes prunes us. And in John 15, we read about the vine, and he says, "Hey, my father is a gardener. He cuts off every branch of mine that does not produce fruit, and he trims and cleans every branch that produces fruit, so it will produce even more fruit." So there are two things he does there. Sometimes there are things in our lives that don't produce fruit, that don't honor God, and they need to go. And he will use fire or circumstances, or however he wants to take those things out of our lives. And then other times, then there are things in our lives that we think, okay, but this is bearing fruit. Now, why is God testing me in this? Or why is God bringing fire in this? Or why does it look like there's death in this area? And the reason for that is actually to bring new life, for it to bear more fruit. So if you look at a tree or a vineyard, to make a vineyard more fruitful, you actually need to prune it. If you don't prune it, it's going to become wild and it's not going to become as fruitful. We also saw earlier about the fig tree. You know, that fig tree wasn't bearing fruit, so Jesus cut it off. It died. It had to die. But then there are other times where areas in our lives need to produce more fruit, and God will bring the fire. It also says in 1 Corinthians 3, he talks about the fire that will test our works. And Jesus is a foundation. When we get saved, we've got the foundation of Jesus. But we can choose what we're going to build on the foundation. We can choose things like wood and hay and straw, which means dead works, and I'll come to that in a minute. Or we can build life-giving, build with life-giving blocks, things like precious stones, gold and silver. And when the fire comes, it says God's fire will come and test everybody's work. Nobody can escape that. We're going to stand before God one day, all of us, and God will test our works. And yes, we'll all be saved because we're all building on the foundation of Jesus. But it says there, some people's works will stand the test of that fire, but other people's works will be burnt up like wood and hay and straw. And you will be saved, but as if plucked from a fire. So this isn't about foundation. This is about how we choose to live our lives. And to build on the foundation of Jesus with precious stones and with silver and with gold, we need to die daily. Okay. If you want the next one. So an example of Paul, what he had to die to, this is before he became a Christian, was he thought he was a good person. And he said his pedigree was, you know, you couldn't compare it to anybody else's. He was born like a purebred Jew. He was in the tribe of Benjamin. He sort of lays out his spiritual CV. He was more zealous than anybody else. He actually persecuted the church because he thought he was doing God a favor. He kept the law to a T, like he would obey and observe all the law as best as he could. But this is what he said, and I'm going to read from the Message. So I think it actually says it quite well. It says, "What actually took place is this. I tried keeping rules and working my head off to please God, and it didn't work. So I quit being a lawman so I could be God's man. Christ's life showed me how and enabled me to do it. I identified myself completely with him. Indeed, I've been crucified with Christ." So that person that tried to obey all the law and be this good person, he actually realized he had to crucify these dead works. He had to die to them. He needed to not stop doing the good things, but he needed to, out of his own effort and his own striving, he needed to stop that. "My ego is no longer central. It is no longer important that I appear righteous before you or have your good opinion, and I'm no longer driven to impress God. Christ lives in me. The life you see me living is not mine, but it is lived by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. I'm not going to go back on that. Is it not clear to you that to go back to that old rule-keeping, peer-pleasing religion would be an abandonment of everything personal and free in my relationship with God? I refuse to do that, to repudiate God's grace. If a living relationship with God could come by rule-keeping, then Christ died unnecessarily." So we saw earlier on, it's not a religion, it's not about law-keeping, it's about a relationship with God, putting our trust in Jesus and being saved through that. And that's what gives us life. So Paul actually had to die to trying to save himself. And I mean, we might have done that already. We might have taken that step to accept Jesus Christ as our Lord. But there might still be areas in our lives where we're holding on to, where we're striving, where we're trying to please God. And not that it's bad to try and please God. We need to try and please God. But we also need to realize we shouldn't be striving. We should operate out of a place of rest, realizing Jesus has done the work for us on the cross. We can't save ourselves anymore. And I think for me, a big thing of letting go was a striving with my dad. Like, I always thought, right up to the end, what can I do? You know, what should I be doing more? You know, my dad's not really the most talkative person. So when we Skyped, I didn't really know how to get onto the subject of, you know, these heavy eternal matters. So I was thinking, like, should I send him an email? You know, have I shared enough? And I've had lots of opportunities throughout my life to share my testimony with him. So I believe there were seeds that were sown. But there was this whole thing of performance. What must I do to know that my dad's saved? And I just had to let go and just realize, you know, God actually wants people to be saved more than we do. And all we need to do is be obedient. And there comes a point we just have to surrender and just realize, you know, just let God. Because God ultimately, Jesus is the one who saves people. The Holy Spirit convicts people, and the Father draws people to himself. And we just need to be obedient. So I needed to let go in that area. And when I let go, as I said, I just experienced this immense, immense peace. Right, and then the last, so that's just in terms of dying to ourselves. The last thing is just that I want to share. I've almost finished, but God says that we should be living sacrifices. In Romans 12, Paul says that we should be living sacrifices to God. In other words, we're living, but we're dead. You know, sacrifice is a dead thing. Well, what does that mean? It basically means dying to ourselves daily, although we're alive in this body. And while we're alive in this body, God can use us. God can really do and birth in us what he wants to do. And then we can actually say, like Paul, he was at this place where he said, "For me to live is Christ and to die is gain." So He wasn't afraid of death. He wasn't fazed by death. For him, actually, to be with the Lord is a lot better than being here on earth. But his earthly life, he knew, was all about Jesus, was all about Christ. It wasn't about him. It was about Jesus. So, I don't know. When I was preparing, I just thought there was one more thing that I needed to share. And I don't know if this is applicable to anybody here, but it's just about baptism. And what baptism is, it's just simply it's a step of obedience that shows that we've identified with Jesus in his death, and that we have and that we're going to rise with him from the dead again. And it's almost like this wedding ring. So this wedding ring, I mean, I'm married to Marika. I know I've made that commitment to her, but this wedding ring is just sort of an outward sign of the covenant that we have with each other to everybody else. And that's what baptism is. The Bible says whoever, you know, believes and is baptized will be saved, but whoever does not believe will be condemned. So it doesn't say if you're not baptized, you'll be condemned. But baptism is something that even Jesus went through. So just quickly, in Romans 6, from verse 3, it says, "Did you forget that all of us became part of Christ when we were baptized? We shared his death in our baptism." So you basically symbolically making a statement and a declaration that you're sharing with the death of Jesus by going under that water. And you won't drown, don't worry. People will pull you up if you can't swim. When we were baptized, we were buried with Christ and shared his death. So just as Christ was raised from the dead by the wonderful power of the Father, we also can have a new life. So when you come out of that water, it's just symbolic of Jesus being raised from the dead and of us also having that new life with him. And I know there's a lot of controversy about it, about infant baptism and all of that, but basically you can only be baptized. I can only wear a wedding ring once I'm married. I can't wear a wedding ring before I'm married for it to mean something. So, in other words, you can actually only be baptized according to the biblical model once you've made a decision to accept Jesus Christ as your Savior. If you're a baby, you can't make that decision yet. And yes, we dedicate babies to God. And I think some people confuse that with baptism. And I went through the whole infant baptism thing. And I'm really grateful to my parents for that, because they dedicated me to God. But I only realized later on that wasn't actually baptism, and I had to be baptized. So I'm not disregarding what they did and their commitment to raise me in the ways of the Lord. But I just thought to share that while I was preparing as well. So I'm gonna close off again now. I just want us to put that last slide up again. So, or the first slide, it's the last slide. This is actually a photo taken about a week ago on Table Mountain of new life coming out after the fire. And it says there, "What you sow does not come to life unless it dies." So, I don't want us to act on emotions this morning, but I do want us to meditate on that word. And, you know, if you want to say it aloud under your breath, do that. If you just want to think about that, do that. But I just want to give us a few minutes or a few moments just to meditate on that word. What you sow does not come to life unless it dies. And it might be your life that you need to surrender to Jesus. It might be a fear of death that you still have. So maybe you've surrendered and committed your life to Jesus, but maybe there's a fear of death that's still haunting you. And God wants you to surrender that this morning. He wants to assure you that if you were to pass away, you would be with him if you've accepted Jesus as Lord of your life. It could be a step of obedience. Maybe it's you didn't know. Maybe it's just something you need to take a step of obedience in, something like baptism. And maybe it's just a different area in your life that you need to surrender in. I was actually in Shofar last week in my hometown of Wellington, and somebody shared a word before the service, similar to the fig tree one, where it was just about, you know, he said that a lot of people, he feels, are being intimidated and walking in, You know, they say, but they're intimidated. And he likened it to a guitar string, like an E string. And when we get saved, we in tune. Okay, God tunes the guitar and we in tune. But as soon as we start taking things up for ourselves, as soon as we start striving, as soon as we don't let go and surrender to God, then that string is out of tune. And he said the way to get that string back into tune and to overcome the intimidation is just to surrender. And in a home group this week as well, we were four guys, and we all had different things we shared about, but the common theme that came out was we need to surrender whatever area it was that we were trusting God for. So I really feel this morning there is a grace to surrender to God. As I say, it might be a massive decision to surrender your life to Jesus. And if you want to talk it through, then please do so. As I said, I don't want people to make emotional decisions. And if you first need time and you want to talk about it, then by all means, please do that. But it might be an area of your life. You might be saved already, and it might be something like fear of death, or it might be another fear, or it might be an area of your life you need to surrender to God. So I'm just going to give a few moments just to meditate on that, and then I'm going to give the opportunity, if you want to respond, to pray for that. But let's just take a few moments and let's just ask the Holy Spirit to minister to us. So Father God, we thank you that we can surrender ourselves to you this morning, Lord. And Father, thank you for the sacrifice that Jesus paid for us on the cross by dying in our place, Lord. And thank you that through Jesus' death, Lord, we can have eternal life, Lord. But the condition is that we die to ourselves. And Father, we pray this morning, Lord, that we will die to every area of our lives, Lord God. I pray, Father God, that we will surrender every area of our lives to you. The areas that we want to be in control of, the areas where we don't really trust you in, Lord God, or we can't really see your provision, Lord. And we pray for faith to look past those things. And we pray, Lord, that we will know, Lord, that the only way for us to truly live and to truly have life and to truly overcome and to truly rule in this life, Lord, in every area of our lives, is to surrender entirely to you. And I pray that you will help us to die to any own efforts. Help us to die to the flesh, Lord. Help us to die to striving, Father God, trying to please you in our own strength, Lord. Where Jesus, you've already done that. And we don't have to try and be special. We don't have to meet a list of criteria to enter your presence. We can come just as we are, Lord. And I pray, Lord, that you will work that desire in us to yes, to want to please you, Lord God, but out of a love relationship, out of a thankfulness, Lord, instead of a relationship where we try to earn your approval the whole time, Lord. And Father, thank you for that principle that you even show us through nature, Lord, that through death and destruction sometimes, Lord, there is hope, Lord God, and that there is even new life. And I pray for everybody here that's going under in a time of pruning, Lord. We just pray, Lord, that you will help them to bear even more fruit than before. And I pray for them to see past the pain, Lord. I pray for them to hold on to the hope that you give them, Lord. And just to see your fruit, Lord, and just a multiplication of that seed that you've already sown in our lives, Father. Thank you for that, Lord, in the name of Jesus. Lord, we give you all the glory, God. I thank you for every life in this room. And I thank you, Lord, for many seeds that will come out of every single life in this room, Lord. We trust you for that. We trust you for a multiplication of your word. We pray, Lord, that you will water your word and that it will be much fruit, Lord, and that Jesus will be glorified at the end of the day. Because it's all about you, Jesus. It's about your ways, God. Your ways are higher than our ways, and your thoughts are higher than our thoughts, Lord. And we just give you glory in the name of Jesus. Amen. So if anybody, I don't know if David if still wants to say something, but if anybody would like prayer at anything, or it could be something unrelated as well, then we're here to pray for you as well. Thanks.
Thank you, Ali. Yeah, do come. If you're unsure, I'm pleased Ali said don't make any emotional decision, but don't let any uncertainty cause you to walk out of the room and not deal with something now. Do come and receive some prayer. We have oil with which we can anoint you if you need healing in any way. And I know personally that pruning feels like you're being cut off. It feels the same. You're being cut. And I heard from Andres that the difference is very, very minute between the two. It might look... You might think you're bearing fruit in an area, and you might think, why are you cutting me off? If you're bearing fruit... God won't be cutting you off, so be encouraged. Alistair, thank you. Do come for prayer. All I'd ask is that if you have children, you go and collect them. And if you are hungry or you want to guess the mother, play that game. But if you want to respond either by coming for prayer from Ali or myself, and there'll be some women around to pray also, then stay in this room. Or if you just want to kind of just continue praying to God where you are, then the rest of us just respect that ministry that's happening and have some conversations in the back room. Thanks very much. God bless your week. Intercession is tomorrow night, probably at Little Gates at 8 o'clock, and in small groups, venues will be confirmed during the week. But if God's been speaking, then don't go through that door before you've at least dealt with it, and please come to the front. We'd be very glad to pray with you.